Happy birthday, Carl. If you're at this podium, you will see the words happy birthday shared by his family, I suspect. And that is anything but a thud. Those who went will probably know what that statement was about. In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 38, it says, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. We are commanded to love him with all our faculties.'" This is pretty much the way John MacArthur summed up the whole Shepherd's Conference in his last sermon. I couldn't possibly do justice to the way that John presented that. Instead, I'm going to take a little different approach and recognizing that what he was doing for us was summarizing the conference, and therefore I thought I would try to help you understand what we saw and what we heard there. To love him as we are commanded, you have to know him. This conference was all about, we preach Christ. Helping others to know Christ that they may love him. Preaching Christ is all about creating pictures of Christ. From the biblical text, everything we heard was from the biblical text. Preaching Christ, creating pictures so that we may more fully know him and love him. That is the goal, is that we be able to love him. As Carl says, we heard from many preachers. One of the first we heard from was Michael Reeves. Michael Reeves is one that I really looked forward to hearing from because he wrote this book, Delighting in the Trinity. It is available to you free of charge if you want, out on the table out of the front. But ever since having read this, I have a very different understanding of the Trinity based on relationship. So being able to hear Michael Reeves talk was a real privilege. Michael Reeves' talk from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And he presented the picture of God in this as a God who communicates. He is the Word. It is the nature of God to speak. He has spoken through his Word. He can do nothing else but speak because that is of his nature. He created that picture for us. And he presented in that, that if God is going to speak to us about him, that if we love him, we need to listen to him. Paul Tripp, in another section, spoke from Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68. In these verses, Jesus brings together two names for himself. He brings together the name of the Son of God and the Son of Man, combined together in one person. This was a presentation that challenged me very deeply, and I'm still chewing on the words of what he said in here. He talked about what's in the name of the Son of God and what's in the name of the Son of Man. And I'm still having to chew on what he said there, and I'm still having to test this as a Berean. But that's one of the privileges of going to the Shepherd's Conference, is it expands your knowledge of God by understanding terms like that. Ligon Duncan preached from John, chapter 6, verses 22 through 59. He talked about the bread of life, Jesus as the bread of life. Who is he? What he came to do? Why should we trust him? And how he satisfies us, feeding us on the bread of life. Joseph Zakovich spoke from Luke 24:32-27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is the God who communicates again, who goes back and shows us in the scriptures how the scriptures point to himself. A God who communicates and loves us. One of the privileges of going to the Shepherd's Conference is that you're there with other brothers. And on this particular piece of scripture I got to discuss with another brother, he said to me, you know, I wish I'd been there. I wish I'd been on a fly on the wall when Jesus was talking to these disciples on Emmaus and telling them about himself, how the scriptures pointed to him. And I can remember having that thought many years ago. And through Christ, or Carl's preaching on Christ, I now understand that we really do have the fly on the wall. It's the Gospels. It's the New Testament. Everything they told us. They were there when Jesus came back and taught them. And Jesus explained to them how the scriptures pointed to them. So we have that knowledge. If we just look at what he's communicated to us in the Gospels, in the New Testament. Matthew says this probably about as explicitly as anyone. You'll see it said over and over again, words to these effect in Matthew, that all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Explaining how Jesus fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. Tom Pennington spoke to us from 1 Corinthians 15, God's Gospel. He went through this in a beautiful exposition of how Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected, and explained how we are forgiven through Jesus' death, and how life continues through Jesus' resurrection. Conrad Mbui, a preacher from Africa, gave us a beautiful picture of Christ in Revelation 4 and 5 up in the heaven. He starts off and helps us to understand that in Revelation, John, who wrote the Revelation through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has lost hope. And yet, through this, he is given a picture of the risen Lamb, victorious in the throne room of God, receiving blessing and honor and glory and might forever. And in his preaching, he makes that come alive to you, helps you to see what that was. No mention of this conference would be complete without talking about the song and the music that you hear. I think there were something like 4,000, 5,000 men there. At any given time in the main hall, they can't fit all of you in there. So I think, by my estimates, it's probably about 3,000 men in the main hall, singing to the glory of God, giving glory to the person and work of Christ. On the last day, the last night, they brought in the choir. They brought in the orchestra. And they hit one movement in there that I don't know what it was, but I remember the impact on me. It brought out the glory described in Revelation 5 of the Lamb's victory in that throne room, where he is receiving blessing, honor, and glory and might. Just the way the pieces were put together. And it wasn't the normal clash of cymbals. It was something just very moving for me. Steve Lawson preached from John chapter 10 and presented Jesus as the Good Shepherd. A shepherd who is God, who willingly dies for, loves, and unites his sheep. And then John MacArthur wrapped it all up for us by looking at the last chapter in John. John chapter 21, where Jesus is acting as the good shepherd that Lawson just described from chapter 10, where he is reinstating Peter. This is after Peter had denied Jesus three times. And I think most of you know the story. Jesus asked Peter if Peter loved him. And you might ask, why did Jesus ask that particular question? It's because it's back to the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. I think you know the story about going through this three times. There's a process there, and it's a great story. But at the end of it, Jesus responds to Peter and says, "Feed my sheep." And you might wonder, well, why is that? Because after the first commandment comes the second commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We're also told in Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is telling Peter to feed his sheep. He wants him to love his neighbor by feeding the sheep and helping the sheep understand Jesus better. Jesus communicates with us. He feeds us. Later in Peter's life, as he's about ready to pass on, in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 2, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock that is among you." So Peter passed along the Lord's commandment to love your neighbor, to shepherd the flock, to communicate God's love. And that is what the Shepherd's Conference is all about. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, we depend all the law and the prophets. We preach Christ that we may love Christ. We preach Christ in love for others that they may love Christ as well.
Good morning, friends. I like this mic. This is cool. I won't be right on top of it anymore. Let's turn to John chapter 15, which, like Carl, was very surprised to find a sermon that was one of my favorite chapters. My favorite verse being John chapter 15, verse 5. Now I got to find my place. Let's see. Where to go? I folded the papers so I'd find them quickly, right? Now they're hidden. So yes, once again, it was a wonderful time at the Shepherd's Conference, meeting many true pillars and just great gifted preachers of the world, and certainly in the Christian faith. The sermon people kept asking, what was your favorite sermon? What was the best? Who did you like the most? And it really is like saying, which cake do you like the best? I'm a cake guy, or a pie guy, even better. Which is the best? They're all awesome. They were great. They were just inspired preaching. But Al Mohler was the one I focused on. Albert Mohler is a very gifted preacher who we've heard several times. He and MacArthur and Lawson are close, and he delivered two messages, I believe. This one on John 15, verses 18 through 26, kind of pushing into 16 a little bit. It was the hatred of the world, and the background is that the disciples
who was
At this time, the disciples we're talking John 15 are still without the Holy Spirit. And they have many questions. They're still, in a sense, infants in Christ. They've certainly seen Christ work. They're convinced he is who he is, but they also have a lot of questions. So, moving on into 15. I'm going to read it here. Starting in 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, that is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have seen me, you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes to you, But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I'll push a little farther. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Don't we see the Trinity right there? Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus told the disciples they were safely his, and they must remain there or be cut off. That's the background for 15 up through 5. But that Jesus will not let them go or be cut off to honor the Father. They're his. They're called by the Father to be his. Moving into 18, which I just read, if you'll notice there's several verses that start with if, really should be read as when. And we know that certainly from passages in the history that immediately follows, which I'll get to in a moment. And remember, too, friends, that the culture we live in is not neutral. Can we really live so civilly or so kindly or speak with such eloquence that the world will live with us in peace? We know that that's not true. That's a dangerous assumption. For at the core of our beliefs, we disagree about things as simple as what is good with the world. Was not this disagreement already happening, even at Jesus' time, the disagreement about what was good? The world hated the Father, and therefore it hated Jesus. And so, we too, having that same message, shall be hated as well. Don't forget that we are here because God chose us. Pardon me. But also do not be arrogant. We are not better than Christ. We are not better a better expositor, a better lover. We cannot live better than Christ, and yet he was murdered. So we should not be surprised when challenges come our way, correct? And of course, Christ was killed on the cross, which, as Carl preached just a week ago or so, the cross was the worst way to go. Not only in that culture, but also just physically. It was the ultimate. And you may ask about this chapter, why? Why did this happen? Why are we hated? We find that answer in verse 27. So that, and I'll read it, 5:27. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. We are to bear witness to God's glory at the end, and his coming back. We and they, specifically being spoken to, from the beginning with Christ, will bear witness of God's glory, his fruition of his requests and his words. And that is why we will be hated. We don't go through life normal, but abnormal. Something for us to remember. Because of Christ. Because of his grace. And when the gospel is preached, some are saved, and yet some are condemned. But remember, we have no right to expect vindication for our sufferings in this age. That was a point he made clear and really went on to, but for the sake of time, I think that's a concept we can all grab. Christ's completion will be later, not now. Not all the... I'll move on. We must be on guard, friend. Christ's message is not safe, in a sense. It's safe if we are called to him. If we respond to him, we come to him. It's the perfect safety. But it's not a message of safety in the sense that it does divide. It does cause strife. There's a name that was mentioned. Many of you may know the name Rob Bell. He's a preacher who has called many people sort of to follow him in a sense. And I didn't know much about him. But in very brief research about him, he is part of a movement that's basically calling the words of the Bible into question in some of the most, to me, obvious ways. One being somebody that in 2013 he had mentioned that he doesn't believe that marriage between a man and woman is any more irrelevant. It's that ship has sailed, his words, his quote. This obviously, I think to many in this room, is something that's a stark contrast with what the Bible says. But what we're seeing in preaching throughout the world is a softening of the word to make the message more acceptable, so that we sort of can avoid conflict and avoid the strife that may follow, especially in these times, and maybe especially on the topic that I just mentioned, he believes is no longer correct. So in reality, he's placing his views as higher than the word of God. Very dangerous, of course, place to be, and certainly we never want to be under that judgment. Recall in Acts, moving forward here, chapter 2, you have the New Testament church is born. And yet only by chapter 7, we have Stephen, a chosen server, full of the Spirit, stoned to death in the streets openly. With, it doesn't appear to be much resistance from anybody, including we have Saul there holding, Saul, soon to be Paul, holding those coats. By chapter 8, the church itself is being scattered in open, violent persecution. So certainly, Jesus' message to his disciples, very shortly later, came to fruition, even specifically for every one of them. But, moving on to 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have troubles and tribulations. But take heart, Christ has overcome the world. We are confident of that. I'm going to press on a little bit more to 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Christ Jesus, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. I've only spoke in this podium a few times, and every time I do come up here, I want to take the opportunity to reflect and communicate to you guys the love that I receive from Carl and Mike, John, Sean, and all of you guys as a body, but specifically the leadership here. I came to this church in 2009, experiencing many trials, and Carl, always points me to Christ. And what better friend can you have that'll point you to the only one that can solve any of our problems? Every Monday, usually, I go and pick up milk at the farm, and I always go and say hi to Carl, because that's right by his house. When I'm at work for multiple days at a time, I can text him, and he always encourages me with scripture about Christ. And just so blessed to be a part of this body that holds the word so true. And what I've seen in the leadership here is their vulnerability, and their that they are approachable, that they have confessed sins, and I have confessed sins as we pursue Christ together. And so I know Carl would say praise God and thank God for that. But just the families here, I've been so loved by so many of you. So this morning, I'm going to talk about a sermon that Steve Lawson preached, one of my favorite preachers, and we're going to consider Luke 14, 25 to 35. So please join me in the reading of God's Word. Luke 14, 25 to 35. If Pastor Lawson was to title this message he gave us, I believe he would say, Counting the Cost. Luke 14, 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Heavenly Father, we just pray that through the reading of your word today and that you would illuminate our hearts. Lord, I pray that we could be encouraged to see more of who you are. May you show us what this cost is of following you, what the cost is. Lord, we know what it cost you. Show us, Father, what you demand of us as followers of Christ. Amen. Let's first consider the great crowds that were following Jesus. So the Bible talks about these crowds, that there was multiple crowds, multiple people, and there was all different types of people. There were Pharisees that were following after Christ, that were following him in body, but not necessarily in heart. They had an outward appearance of religion. There were doubters, and we know that from the word. Does anything good come from Nazareth? Isn't his mother called Mary? These are the people that are following after Christ to hear his messages. There was counterfeits. Judas, that was following Christ, that had a devil within him. And then there was true believers that were seeking truth, that wanted forgiveness of their sins. So these are the crowds that are coming and to hear Jesus talk. Some are coming to look at his miracles, that he's a new teacher. And there's true believers. When he says, if anyone comes to me, that is a gospel call. He's calling out to these people, come to me. This is a few months before the crucifixion as he's making his way to Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ knows that time is of the essence. He knows that these people are lost. And he is giving a call, come to me. In John 6:35, I'll go ahead and turn there and read it. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Matthew 28:30. You can just listen. Don't feel like you have to turn there. I'm sorry, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me. Again, he's saying, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden. That is everybody apart from Christ. That's everybody. And he's calling out, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we can see from these scriptures that it also here in Luke that he's giving them a call to come to him, to take my yoke. To come to Christ is a saving faith. We will not hunger. There is a qualifier, though, that we see in this scripture. As we read on, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What does this mean? He's calling people to hate their own father and mother, children, and even their own life. This is what you call hyperbole. Jesus Christ is taking, a verbal grenade and pulling the pen and throwing it into the crowd, saying, if you want to come after me, you must hate your own father and mother and children and your own life. Is he honestly saying that we are to hate our own family? Well, as Carl always talks to us about, we use the scripture to interpret scripture, right? And we all know that in the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, that we are to honor our father and mother. We know that we are to love our enemies. So he's not calling us to hate our father and mother. It's in contrast that our love for Christ will surpass anything. It should surpass the love of our own lives, the love for our family. He must be the supreme affection. He must be number one, the chief object of our lives. It must appear as hate to anything else. And if we love Christ in this way, our love for our father, our love for our mother, our love for our spouses, no matter how people treat us, will be much greater. We cannot love others without Christ. When we are reviled against, do you turn the other cheek or do you justify yourself? Christ, who is perfect, laid down his life. He calls us to do the same. I can't get away from Christ. He has redeemed me. He has broken me. He is all that I have. I try to go other places to find fulfillment. And he brings me back to himself every time. Carl always portrays God's kindness to me by explaining to me that it's his goodness, it's his kindness that brings us to repentance. It's his love that brings us to him. Even our own life that we are supposed to die to ourselves. If we don't hate even our own lives, we cannot be his disciple. Self-love must go. Self-indulgence, self-promotion, self-exaltation, self-focus. We cannot live for self. Whoever does not carry his own cross, goes on to say, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I think in that day, for the original listeners, that term meant so much more to them than it does to us. That was a symbol of death. It was a public shame that they were called to bury their own cross. That they were going to be recognized as Christ followers. Their lives were on the line. I don't like to use the word today of persecution specifically for us in the States. None of us have been beaten near to death for our faith, but we will be ridiculed. We will be ridiculed in such a way that it's not honorable as far as the people that observe it. You'll be called a bigot, narrow-minded, idiot, not full of wisdom. But we know that if they hated Christ, as Sean said, that they will hate us. I do get concerned when I'm at work and I'm working around, I'm living with people that do not know Christ, and I am not persecuted. I don't want to use that word, but I don't experience hardships for my faith. Is it because I'm going along with what they're saying? Or am I loving what God loves? Am I speaking like God speaks? Am I hating with what God hates? Be a genuine disciple. I love that song. To trust him. Let's just wait a second. thank God for this building that we come to meet. The call to come after me is a call to trust Him, to adore Him, to follow Him, to submit to Him. Our whole life needs to be Christ. He is not something that's separate, that is only on Sunday morning. Our whole being needs to be filled with Christ. When we wake up in the morning, are we thinking about the glories of Christ? Are we calling on Him? Have mercy on me today that I may glorify You. Are we thanking Him? No matter what is going on, good hips, bad hips, health, sickness, are we thanking Him? Are we consumed with Christ? We know that we won't always be. That's why God's Word tells us to not forsake the gathering of the saints. I am a weak man. I cannot follow Christ by myself. I have tried and tried, and I always come back to this. I need God's Word. I need God's people. We cannot serve Him. We cannot follow Him. We cannot forsake sin without being constantly renewed by the fellowship of His saints and by the reading of His Word. And this was an immediate call that Christ gave to these people that were following Him. He had compassion on them and He loved them. It was a general call. It was a call to come to Him. As we go on reading, I need to probably shorten this up. Sorry. I just am consumed by Christ and His Word here and want to share this love that I have for Him with you. So there's two parables. One is, it will cost to follow, and the other is, it will cost to not follow. So as we read 28 to 33, chapter 14. The first parable here, whoever does not, for which of you, in verses 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So this is the first parable here. What it will cost to follow. I've been to Indonesia multiple times. There's this building that's on a hill. And as you're coming out to the coast, it's a four-story building, about 200 feet by 50 feet. And there's no walls on it. It's all concrete. And all you see is each floor and pillars all the way up. And it's been like this for years. And these people graded out the side of the hill. And they got money to start the foundation. And they started building. And it's four stories. It's a great structure. But now there's nothing in it. It's full of graffiti. There's no way to live in it. It was supposed to probably be a hotel, but it's vacant. They thought that they could start a building and finish it. But they didn't count the cost of what that would be. The second parable that we see here is 14:31. And this, I would say, it was the cost not to follow. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Pastor Lawson talked about two kings here. One had 10,000 and one had 20,000. He said that the one with 20,000 is a picture of the Christ. And he calls out to this other king. The other king has an opportunity to come to this king with 20,000 to seek terms of peace. And we need to contemplate all these things. How are we coming to Christ? Are we coming to Christ? Have we counted the cost? It's going to cost if we don't follow, and it's going to cost if we follow. But how great will that cost be for those who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pastor Lawson talked about a fake salt that would be over in Jerusalem during this time, that peddlers of salt would sell it. He mentioned some of the different adobes and clays that they would put within the salt to make it look real, but it wasn't real. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use for the soil or for the manure pile. There's no value in it. It is thrown away. He ends this with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I just want to finish off with asking, what is your hope in? When we look at the crowds of people that were following Christ, there was Pharisees. They had an outward appearance of religion. Is our hope that we've gone to church for years, that we enjoy hanging out with other people in a community, or is it in Christ alone? Do we doubt that Jesus Christ is who he says he is? Or do we trust him at his word? So, I was blessed this week. I was blessed by the fellowship of the guys that came down. The preaching of the word. I'm in a trial, and Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. No matter what happens, he is my Savior and my God. And my prayer is that you guys can say the same thing no matter what you're going through. That he is sufficient. That this Bible teaches us how to think, and it is sufficient for our lives. Thank you guys for showing up here and allowing me to be on this journey with you. Amen.